You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. You're listening to Cross the Border. Today we're continuing in the book of Job, going through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Job is a very interesting book. It's a book that... it's made to minister to us all, because we all have pain and suffering and trials and tribulation in this life. And, of course, we have Job as the chronicle of a man, a righteous man, a man who feared God and hated evil, and a man who was tested and tried and suffered to the limit of man. Hopefully, none of us have to suffer that type of limit of suffering in our lives, though we all at least get a measure of it. And when you're in it, it's the only thing that seems to matter at the point. But there is a higher cause. There's a higher cause for our suffering, and we should be looking at the result of that suffering to be perfected through it, because we've learned through the Gospels that even our Master, even Jesus, Yahshua, the Messiah, was perfected or matured through suffering. And that's what our lives are about, those of us that are seated in heavenly places in Messiah. Our lives are about the process of being perfected continually until He comes. We left off last time at Job. He told them they were no comfort at all. I can't find that point in his last speech in chapter 14, but he ended up, "His flesh, speaking of man, upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." So we all have our time of pain and our time of mourning. That's the point. And we're going to move on here to chapter 15, where then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, one of Job's friends who came and sat with him 7 days and nights. And finally they begin to have this concourse. They go back and forth. Now Eliphaz answers him, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk?" Now, this is an answer back to Job, and this is not a very pleasant answer that he's giving him. But at least he does call him wise. He says, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge?" He accuses him of uttering vain knowledge and filling his belly with the east wind. "Should he reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good?" Our friend Eliphaz should look in the mirror at this point. "Yea, though he casteth off fear and restraineth prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty." So he just basically is now bringing accusations against Job, telling him that his own mouth uttereth his iniquity. And he chooses the tongue of the crafty. Boy, you know, with friends like this, who needs enemies, right? Yes, no wonder Job asked them to go away, that told him they were no comfort to him. But they persist, they answer him, and answer him roughly this way. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both, the gray-headed and the very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man, that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? You know, and here's what Job understands, is that Job loves the law of God. And he keeps the law of God because he loves God. And all of his sins and trespasses are forgiven. And he stands and he speaks in that liberty, which obviously his friends do not understand. How can a man be righteous? How can a man be clean? Well, before Messiah, it was by looking forward to Messiah. Now, after Messiah, where we are now, we look back at what he did for us. His righteousness is imputed to us no less than it was imputed to Job. That's right. And that's what Job understands, and his friends don't seem to understand, because he proclaims that he stands righteous before the Almighty. And these guys are going, no, no way. No one. Uh-uh. See, they don't understand faith, because my righteousness is by faith. And I would have to say that Job's righteousness is by faith, and that's what he's declaring, you know, even in the middle of his trials and tribulation. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thine eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What man? What is man? That he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. You know, that's could almost be a slander against the Messiah. The Messiah was born of a woman, but he wasn't born of the seed of the man. Just a thought. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. He putteth no trust in his saints. Now, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. I guess he's saying God, when he says, behold, he, I get no antecedent there, so kind of threw me, who is the he? But he's referring to the Almighty. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, who presumes to speak for the Almighty here? Well, Eliphaz does. He's the one who's treading on dangerous territory now. I mean, the only way I speak for the Almighty is by reading his word. I couldn't say who he puts trust in or who he doesn't trust in. I could only quote his word when I'm speaking about him. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, Paul said there is no thing that is evil in itself. That seems like everything you read in the Bible isn't true. You have to consider who is saying it. And right now, this guy Eliphaz, he's saying a lot of truth, but I don't believe that everything he's saying is true. A lot of people point to some of the things that these men, so-called friends of Job, answered him with rough answers, and they think that because it's in the Word of God that it's true. But not always. You have to consider who's saying it. And you have to weigh it against, well, the Word of God, the statements of that he makes about himself and about the heavens and about his creation. And right here, this doesn't measure up. It says, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. But Paul said that nothing is evil in itself. So that would say, that would make the heavens clean in his sight. It's his creation. No thing. See? So evil is outside the creation. Now we have evil acts, but the evil is in the heart of men. It is not in the created thing. It's just displayed, brought forth, revealed in the created thing. So what Paul said is true, that no thing, no created thing is evil in itself. He continues, Eliphaz here continues with his rough answer to Job. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare. First he condemns himself as being a man and says, yeah, I'm going to show you, Job, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. And I will declare which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth in pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of the darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. What is a collop of fat? Plump. It means he's obese. That means you're, yeah, you're fat. And make a collops of fat. That's where the, yeah, you get it. And he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. Yes, talk about words, you know, filling his belly with the east wind. Well, I think Eliphaz, the friend of Job, is the so-called friend of Job, I'm going to say, is now letting the east wind out of his belly. Because he's just kind of rambling on to what end, I don't know. And certainly, Job is already weary of it, which he has let him know. Chapter 15, verse 29. He shall not be rich, neither shall his sustenance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. Well, I mean, what else do those that are deceived trust in but vanity? It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall make off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Now, what's Eliphaz saying to Job here? Is he accusing him of all these things? Apparently he is. He's trying to uproot the secret or hidden sin of Job, that he might come up with some kind of answer for Job's calamity in the flesh, believing that every time anyone suffers any pain or trial or tribulation in their life, that they brought it upon themselves because of their own sin. Though perhaps that is true much of the time, it is not always true. We'll continue here in the next chapter. Chapter 16. So Job answers him and says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. You think of it. Here you are. You're in pain and misery. You know, you've been probably fasting or eating very little, you know, because there's not even any pleasure in eating, if you know how it is when you have to force yourself to eat. There's little pleasure in it. And he's in such pain that the only comfort he has is scraping the boils and sores on his flesh with broken pottery. Okay? And his friends come to him, trying to unearth an accusation, trying to get him to confess some sin. So they just, the entire liturgy of sins, they're bringing accusations against him. Perhaps he will confess to something, but he stands on his righteousness, and they call him a liar and a deceiver. So he says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. Though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me up. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach and runneth upon me like a giant. I have sued sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death, not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold my witness, it is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Job chapter 17. Job continues, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are not the mockers with me? And doth not my eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee, Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people. And aforetime I was a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where now, where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. Chapter 18 of Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long? Isn't this what you want to hear? When you've accepted your death, when your flesh is at its end, are these the comforting words you want to hear from your friend Bildad the Shuhite? He says, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? How long before you shut up, Job? This is old English. For how long will it be before you shut up, Job? How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Okay, tell us when you're done talking, Job. Then we will speak. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going through the book of Job. We'll be back after these messages.
first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The Greatest Prophecy DVD from Across the Border Productions. Embrace the little known, the greatest prophecy given by the great high priest, the once secret plan for mankind at the first sacrificial event. Believe it. Behold the end times in Daniel chapter 2, because
the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure.
It is the key to prophecy future. Comprehend the 7-year great tribulation, deception. Be not deceived. Understand the great prophecy delusion, because
if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Be forewarned. America in prophecy, exposed for all to see. You must see it. The mark of the beast. No, it's not a biochip implant. A much better and more secure technology is already here, and you are already using it. We will bonus you with a free copy of Richard Bennett's groundbreaking work, The Inquisition, when you send a support donation of $20 to First Amendment Radio. Visit the shopping page at our website or send $20 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. Send your support donation of $20 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, Avenue, Tulare, California, or $30 U.S. for international priority mail outside the USA. A wise man is forewarned and prepares for the times to come. Will you be ready? The Greatest Prophecy DVD.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. I'd like you to visit my website when you get time. Do try to subscribe there. Take a moment. You know, all you have to do is give an email address. No other information there. But it helps. If that's the only way you can support is by subscribing to my blog. Yes, my website is a WordPress blog, and that's at crosstheborder.org. And if you'd like to support this program, well, listen for the promotionals during the breaks, and you can support First Amendment Radio, and that supports me and this broadcast. It supports the work here across the border and First Amendment Radio and all of the other fine programming that we have on First Amendment Radio. Do get the DVD, even if you already have it. We've just remastered and done another the 2012 version. We've updated some things. I think it's a much better product now. And like I said, if you already have it, give the old one away and keep the new one, or get the new one so you can make copies and give them away. And we'd like to send it to you. You can get it for nothing. All you have to do is write us and ask for it. It would be nice if you sent $5 cash. That would just cover the costs of the DVD and the materials, the mailing and the shipping and handling and all that stuff. We send you two DVDs, actually. We'll send you the Greatest Prophecy DVD, which has been much expanded and revised. Like I said, I'm sure you'll be happy with it. It has a lot of addendum material. Also has the what year is it in a slideshow form at the end of the DVD, and about an additional 3 hours of audio programs with myself and Tom Fress. You'll find the topics very interesting, where we discuss many of the ideas and the prophetic things that are brought forth in the DVD itself. Also, you receive the What Year Is It booklet. So that's an easy form where you can open the booklet and you can go through the scriptures and you can see all the scriptures to bring forth this chronology that our Heavenly Father has so graciously given us in His Word so that we could know what year it is. So the question is, what year is it? And does anybody really know? Well, we know the Almighty knows, and I believe that we can know fairly closely, perhaps even within 1 year, give or take one, of what year we're in from creation, which gives us a good idea of when the Messiah is going to return and how the rest of the time that we have left will unfold. So you have plenty of ideas there. Anyway, the booklet form, you can open it up, see all the scriptures, you can do all the math yourself, and like some feedback on it. If you think there's an error or some error in judgment there or some miscalculation, you have anything to add or detract, well, you know, I'm all for it. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org. I have the booklet online there so that you can leave comments for whatever study or whatever posting you're looking at on the appropriate page. crosstheborder.org. Now we're going through Job, and Job is being answered by Bildad the Shuhite, and not very comforting words. Now, you know, I've visited friends who are in the hospital, and a few friends and relatives of the people who were in the hospital dying. And it was quite obvious that it was very unlikely at the time that I was visiting that they were going to leave the hospital. Now, words of assurance, words of comfort, but not words of accusation, trying to ferret out their sins. I mean, they're on their deathbed. If they regard the Almighty and they proclaim His name, you better believe that He's talking to them and, you know, that they have no illusions. Now, and if someone is even ungodly, it's not time to point out all their sins. I'm sure all their sins are before their face. The thing is to comfort them and point them to Messiah and what He did for them. Perhaps they will repent. And those wicked who have no regard for the Almighty, well, sometimes there's nothing you can do. You know, all because they'll be just blaming God. But not so with Job. I mean, the answers of his friends are totally inappropriate for visiting someone on their deathbed who is proclaiming that their house is in the grave. You know, I mean, what does that tell you? Job has accepted the fact that he's going to die. That's what his words proclaim. So what does his friends say? Well, let's see what these, well, not very comforting friends say. So, Bildad the Shuhite says, "How long will it be ere you make an end of your words?" You know, when are you going to shut up, Job? That's what you want to hear on your deathbed, right? No comfort. When are you going to shut up? I mean, if someone's speaking on their deathbed, I think I'm going to listen. I'm probably going to get a lot more wisdom out of someone who is faced with their mortality. I mean, if I get terribly sick, I start thinking about my mortality, you know. We all know how that is, because we've all been there. If you haven't, then you haven't lived, and maybe you're not really alive. Continuing, how long will it be or you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Tell us when you're going to shut up, Job, so we can speak. That's my translation of the Old English there. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. You know, I mean, this is so stupid, Bildad. Because everybody, yeah, the light of the wicked shall be put out, but you know, everyone's light will be put out. The light of their mortality, now the wicked, you know, their light will be put out forever. There is a difference. And the spark of his fire shall not shine. But really, he's just accusing Job of being wicked. Because certainly he couldn't come to such a, you know, a terrible end if he weren't, if there weren't some hidden wickedness in his life. Some sin that was, you know, unforgiven, that unrepented of. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The djinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. He's talking about the wicked. All these things are right of the wicked. But that doesn't mean just because you see men in great travail, trial, or tribulation that they are wicked. You know, I can relate that I'm being persecuted and there are people bringing suit against me, trying to do evil, trying to bring the law against me, using the law as a weapon against me. To try to, well, throw me in jail, steal my property, destroy my family. And all the time I'm going through this, I'm thinking, you know, these things could happen to me. But God could prevail. He could allow them to prevail against me. It could happen to the righteous. And it does happen to the righteous. Who can say that the wicked never prevail against the righteous? Or that the righteous are never caught up in a storm? Or a tsunami, or a tornado, or any of those things. See, it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. You can't automatically judge someone to be wicked just because of the trials and tribulations that they're in. Bildad here continues with his litany about what happens to the wicked. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall be his branch shall be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, and they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. And this is the place of him that knoweth not God. That's why he's pointing at Joseph. And he's pointing at Joseph. I mean, not Joseph, Job. And he's saying, this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Oh, thanks, Bildad. Thanks for coming and comforting me in my trials and tribulations. Job, chapter 19. Job answers, how long will you vex my soul? And break me in pieces with words. These 10 times you have reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. Well, yeah, you're supposed to be my friends. Why do you make yourselves strange to me? Like you didn't know me, you haven't seen my life. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All of my inward friends abhorred me, and when they whom I loved are turned against me, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, and that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet my flesh shall I see, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Hey? Job's hope, all of our hope, the resurrection to life. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is the Redeemer of mankind, the Messiah. All of the righteous, from Adam to John the Baptist, looked forward to the Redeemer of mankind. Adam didn't see him. He heard about him. Well, I couldn't say that Adam didn't see him. Adam saw the pre-incarnate Messiah. He stood there in the garden with him. He made that sacrifice. I know it because the scripture reveals to me that no other could have made that sacrifice. No other qualified to make that sacrifice as the high priest for Adam and Eve, when he clothed them with the skins as a temporary covering for their sins, so that their life, yes, they shall surely die, but that was put off. They received a grace period. Their mortality was extended. The end of their mortality was put off. So Job proclaims, as all of the righteous proclaim, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Yes, and amen. Hallelujah. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? But be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth punishments of the sword, that you may know that there is a judgment. Job chapter 20. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste, for I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causeth me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? These are true words. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever, like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn, and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All the darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Now here his friend, who is this Eliphaz, of Zophar, the Naamathite, and he speaks, all these words he speaks are true. The unfortunate part is that he's speaking them as a reproach against his friend Job. So Job answers him and says, Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. Job is, he's getting a little riled up here. He says, And after I have spoken, mock on, continue your mockery. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. And when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, and become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth, and faileth not. Their cow calveth, and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their day in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from me, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty, that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Very good questions, and a very good observation. You know, many people have asked the same question. Why do the wicked prosper? I've asked that question, and I've come to some conclusion. My conclusion is this. Why do the wicked prosper? It's the wisdom of God that they prosper. You know, the other question is, why do the wicked people have all the money? You know, there's a simple answer to that. The simple answer is this. Because they love money. That's right. If you love money, go after it. You know, some of the wicked get it all, and some of the wicked just suffer and serve it for want of it. They love it because they don't have it. And there are those who love it because they have it. They all go down to the grave. You're listening Across the Border.